leader today. Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Can you even believe this weather? I hope we don't pay for it later. That's all I hope. If it gets really bad, I'm moving to San Diego. Well, we're taking a step back today. I thought I'd let you all catch your breath. We've been in a series in the book of Revelation, and we're coming up on the last series of seven judgments, which are the worst. They're at the very end of the tribulation period, chapters 15 and 16. But before we get to that, as always around here, we are going to celebrate Reformation Sunday. October 31st, 1517, you recall, is when Martin Luther... Where's Martin Luther? Where's he at? There he is. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church Castle. And I think we've got a couple pictures of that. There he is nailing it up there. And his 95 theses were actually, as you all know, if you've been around here for a while, these were 95 propositions where he saw that the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church did not adhere or confirm to Holy Scripture. And so what he wanted was a debate. He wanted an academic theological debate. And he said, let's get together and discuss these things. But as you all know, they weren't in a position and weren't willing to discuss anything with him. And all they wanted him to do was to recant and go away. But he wouldn't do that. Key among Luther's grievances was the sale of papal indulgences, a document which guaranteed a person's admittance into heaven. And the more that you paid up front, the quicker I will pray to get your loved one out of purgatory. So it was all just a system of based on works and corruption. And Luther was just appalled, and Luther fought against that with all that he had. Luther believed, and rightly so, that salvation could not be purchased or earned, but was a free gift of God's grace by faith to any person who will receive the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. You recall that Luther's key verse was Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Luther himself was a monk that came to realization that it wasn't by being a good monk or obeying the Pope or the teachings of the church, but it was based upon, in his study of the book of Romans, it just jumped off the pages that in order to be just with God, to be right with God, we must accept God's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and do that by faith. That began the Protestant Reformation. This year, I'd like to do something a little different. We're going to look not at a religious reformer, but at an Italian physicist, astronomer, and mathematician named Galileo Galilei. And I don't know if you recall in school or in college, you may have taken a course where Galileo Galilei was studied. If you're an engineer, you've certainly studied Galileo. He was a devout Roman Catholic who is recognized as the father of observational astronomy, modern physics, and what we call the scientific method. You observe something, you come up with a hypothesis, and then you test it, experiment and test to see if your hypothesis is true or not. That's the scientific method. And Galileo is attributed with being the father of the scientific method. Galileo's great genius lay in his ability to observe the world around him, to understand the behavior of its parts, and to describe these in terms of mathematical proportions and equations. While I have no official record to support my belief, I believe that Galileo's love of astronomy was perhaps based on Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Day and night, and I'm paraphrasing this, day and night, the created universe broadcasts its silent but eloquent symphony to the glory of God, its creator. I think Galileo, as he studied the heavens, he saw the immensity of God. Galileo's love for astronomy, as we shall see, landed him in hot water with the authorities of the Roman Catholic Church. The majority of educated people of the day believed that the earth was the center of the universe. I mean, we're God's best and brightest, right? We're the greatest. So why wouldn't the earth be the center of all that God created? That was the theological teaching of the day. Everyone agreed with it. All the heavenly bodies revolve around the earth. The earth is central. This view was based on Aristotle's what's called geocentric theory of the universe, that the earth was at the center of the universe and everything else revolved around it. And not only that, that the earth was stationary. We're not moving. I mean, we're all here, right? If we were spinning, we'd be throwing all over the place, right? Well, Galileo is one that started to investigate these things, started to question the teachings of Aristotle. At first, he embraced his teachings, but later, he came under the teaching of a predecessor who lived 100 years earlier, Nicholas Copernicus. This was the famed Polish astronomer who around 1508 developed his celestial model advocating what is called a heliocentric solar system, in which the sun, rather than the earth, is at the center of this model, which is the correct model we know today. Galileo, as I think we'll see, was a brilliant man whose powers of observation supported and further advanced Copernicus's heliocentric solar system, once again, which identified the sun as the center of the solar system and not the earth. Galileo defended his heliocentric theory based on his own astronomical observations, which were greatly aided by one of his greatest inventions, the telescope. And I had one to show you. I pulled it out of a box of stuff I had, and Tempa said, "Oh, that's perfect for my kids' class," and she snatched it. So just imagine a telescope. And we'll have some pictures of them up here. One of my renters has a great big monster telescope, and I have a theory that he views the condominiums down across the river with that thing, but he swears it's to study the heavens. I was going to call him and go borrow it and bring it in here just to set it here, but no. I was distracted by a wedding yesterday and ran out of time. Congratulations again. Lillian was married yesterday to Dayton Osborne. Beautiful sermon, service. Thank you. All right, back to Galileo here. He is considered the father of modern science because he was the first to combine the principles of observation, theory, experimentation, and mathematics in order to come together with a common framework and support of his hypotheses. Follow along as I just briefly, like I said, today's just kind of a I'm glad we're not back in Revelation this morning. This book just keeps getting better, doesn't it? But follow along as we just survey Galileo this morning. He was born in Pisa, Italy on February 15th, 1564. He was the eldest of six children. His father was Vincenzo Galilei, a famous composer, lutenist, and music theorist. Following his eighth birthday, Galileo's family moved from Pisa to Florence, and Galileo was educated in the Camaldolese Monastery outside of Florence. Well, his father wanted him, as all good fathers wanted their good Italian boys in that day, to become a priest. Galileo persuaded him to allow him to enroll at the University of Pisa in order to pursue a medical degree. His father allowed him to do it, and he began his studies at the age of 17. While studying medicine, Galileo is reported to have accidentally attended a lecture on geometry by an Italian professor that taught geometry, was very famous in the day. And as it turns out, he was much more interested in mathematics and physics and astronomy than he was in medicine. So he once again talked with his dad and persuaded him to allow him to change his field of study from medicine to mathematics, astronomy, and natural philosophy. It was Galileo's belief that mathematics was the language of the natural world all around us and could be applied to the ordered behavior of planets, pendulums, or the fundamentals of music and mechanics. His academic career. In 1589, Galileo, only at the age of 25, this is just incredible. As you look back at some of these fellas and gals that came before us, they were absolutely just brilliant. Not that we don't have brilliant people today, but at the age of 25, he was appointed the chair, the head of mathematics at the University of Pisa. That's a big deal. That means he's in charge of the Department of Mathematics at 25 years of age. It was during this time that Galileo was first exposed to the Aristotelian geocentric view of the universe, that the earth was the center of the universe, and the sun and all other planets rotated around our stationary earth. To God be the glory for creating us in this wonderful earth, was the saying of the day. Well, Galileo at first embraced and supported this view, like any other intellectual of his time. Eventually, through his studies and the readings of Nicholas Copernicus, he changed his view and held to Copernicus's celestial model, advocating a heliocentric solar system, which named the sun rather than the earth as the center of the solar system. Galileo became very outspoken and vocal about his view that the sun-centered universe was incorrect, and eventually he was dismissed from his professorship at the University of Pisa in 1592. They asked him to please leave because he became very vocal. This reminds me of a professor I had at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was one of the old guys, one of the old gnarly professors that really believed the book and taught the book. His name was Bob Leitner, and he got the nickname Lightning Bob, because a new theological view came on campus at Dallas Seminary called progressive dispensationalism. They wanted to invent something new and novel. And so these young men that graduated from Dallas went to study on the continent, studied in Germany, and they came back with this new theology. And they went head to head with Lightning Bob all the time. And it was okay for them to spout their new view, but they condemned Lightning Bob for being against them. That's where he got the nickname Lightning Bob. It reminds me of Galileo here, very outspoken and ardent defender. He became an ardent defender of Copernicus. Well, that, as you can imagine, is going to land him in some hot water. After he was fired from Pisa, or asked to leave, as the history books record it, he quickly found a new teaching position way up north at the University of Padua, teaching geometry, mechanics, and astronomy. This is right outside of Venice, all the way up in the northeastern corner. During his 18-year tenure teaching at Padua, he gave entertaining lectures and attracted large crowds of followers. Particularly because of his championing of Copernicus's view. This further increased his fame and sense of mission. During his formative years, as a student at Pisa, Galileo embarked on his lifelong course of discovery and invention. He was fascinated by the principles of motion and gravity. One of his earliest discoveries was based on his observation of a swinging chandelier. It's reported that he was crossing the campus one day and went through one of the buildings. They were open. They didn't have walls. They had pillars, that a lot of the, like, big patios, if you will. And he was walking across there, and the wind was blowing lightly, and a chandeliers were swinging. And it caught his attention, and he stopped to study that. Checked his heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. And he measured the swing of the chandelier with his heartbeat. And he saw that it was pretty much timed and it was regular. He said, that's amazing. Well, he immediately rushed to his villa, set up a couple of pendulums, strings with weights, and started them going. Toot-toong, 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 toot-toong. That led to his discovery of what is called pendulum theory. Pendulum theory. This theory, 100 years later, was used by Christian Huygens to create an accurate pendulum clock. Galileo's studies on objects in motion led to his publication of a manuscript entitled The Little Balance. Toot-toon, 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 toot-toon. Galileo followed up his first publication with another one entitled Motion. This manuscript described the universal law of acceleration, which all objects in the universe obey. His findings were supported by his field studies, in which he purportedly took two large balls of different weights and dropped them off the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And he says, now, if Aristotle is right, then the heavier ball will fall much quicker than the lighter ball. And I'm sure he tested this when nobody was around and found that that wasn't true. So on this certain day, he says, well, let's just see who's right here. So he dropped these two balls, and the people, they were just amazed. Why? Because they both hit the ground at the same time. The law of acceleration. Didn't matter the difference in weight, they both fell at the same rate of speed. His findings were supported, and he wrote a new book, called Motion. Once again, he demonstrated that Aristotle's hypothesis was incorrect. Now, this is going to get him in hot water. Who's the scientist of the Roman Catholic Church of that day from years earlier? Aristotle. So he's not making a friend with the Catholic Church. His inventions. Galileo invented one of the first thermometers. In 1604, he invented a compass that the military used to direct their cannonballs. And this compass is quite the deal here. I don't know how this thing worked. I'm used to a round one that's magnetic, and, you know, it tells me where this is south and that's north. And but this is one of the first compasses, and this is a big deal with the military. They purchased them, and he was able to make some extra money doing that. His most memorable invention, however, was the telescope. And while he didn't actually invent the first telescope, but refined a spyglass made by a Dutch eyeglass maker, apparently this little spyglass was invented, and it was the big to-do at parties and so forth, where they'd had these little spyglasses, like the one Tempa took away from me and has up there with the kids right now, where they'd use these at a party to spy, you know, look, oh, look at that pretty girl out there. That's what that was used for. The perversion of man brings forth great inventions. Well, he got a hold of one of those spyglasses, and he took it apart, and he examined it, and he theorized, this is great. If I can make a more powerful lens, so he did. He read and educated himself, bought the materials, and he began grinding lenses. And he got a tube from an organ, and got this thing all fancied up. Put these lenses in it, and he started surveying the heavens. His telescope that he designed and built was 32 times more powerful than anything that anybody had ever had before. In July of 1609, Galileo demonstrated his telescope to some of the Venetian merchants. They saw its value immediately for being able to spot enemy ships at a greater distance, so they commissioned Galileo to manufacture several of his telescopes. It is said that out of the 100 or so telescopes made by Galileo, that he only considered 10 of them even worthy instruments for the study of the heavens. And I think this next slide, we have a couple, there's two of his. That one looks to me, almost looked to me like a piece of bamboo, the larger one there. But I'm not sure, as I read about them this past week, most of them were made from organ tubes that he could easily get his hands on. But one of the problems with his telescopes was it was kind of fuzzy. And so he just kept working and working and working until he feels like he got 10 of them as good as he could get them in his day. Could you imagine the work, the hours that he put into grinding lenses to get them just right? But that's what he did. His astronomical discoveries. Galileo's telescope enabled him to view the heavens. He discovered that Jupiter had four tiny lights that seemed to circle the planet. Many have noted that Galileo's telescope, in his beginning to view the heavens, that he actually pioneered astronomy as the first person to actually study celestial objects through a telescope. Now, that's what I read in some of the literature this week, but I started thinking, Christmas around here every once in a while, every few years, who do we study? Three wise fellows from Persia, right, from the Orient. What was their job? How did they end up coming to look for the baby Jesus? Because they were men that studied God's word. I believe that Daniel, the scripture says, formed a school of the prophets in Babylon, and it survived after his death. And so these wise men were one of many who studied the heavens. Perhaps they had some type of telescope. I have no record of that. But they saw a star appear that got their attention, didn't they? And that star, they believed, signaled the birth of God's Son. And they made that 600-mile trip over to Jerusalem looking for the baby Jesus. So the wise men that preceded Galileo studied the heavens. How about the Egyptians? They studied the heavens. But anyway, back to his discovery that Jupiter had four tiny lights that were around it. He eventually came to realize that these were four moons that rotated, actually orbited around Jupiter. He also observed that Venus had phases like the Earth's moon. Do you have that one of the phases of, bring up, yeah, there you go. As he watched nightly, I mean every night, I don't know if this guy ever got much sleep, because he'd stay up observing all night, and then he'd write and he'd teach, lecture all day long about what he found. He was excited about the study of the heavens, the study of God's creation. And he shared it with his students who absolutely, from accounts, absolutely loved him because he was an excited teaching. How many of you have had one of those teachers? Well, the students, open to page 32. We're going to study. Oh, you got one of those, a couple of those Whitmore? Yeah. 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 We've had some of those, haven't we? Even had one of those at seminary. I'd bring Tempa to class with me because I really liked him. He speaks about 10 different languages, was just a brilliant, brilliant, what's called a Johannine scholar. He knew everything about John, the gospel, the epistles, the book of Revelation. He knew everything there is to know about John. And he was a younger man. And I would go in his office and watch him edit. He would edit journals and I'm reading the computer screen, you know, each line. This guy would just hit the button, pew, a new page would come up, pew, a new page would come up. And I thought, this guy is insane. Anyway, I'd bring him to class, and Temple wasn't impressed with him because he was requiring us to have read what he told us to read before we got to class so we could discuss it. And he just kind of directed the discussion. That was very different for me. I like professors that are on fire and telling me what the book says and showing me how it applies to my life. That's the kind of professors I preferred. But seminary, you get all different types. Anyway, Galileo was a fired-up professor. He observed that Venus's phases were just like the Earth's moon, proving to him this was proof that it rotated around the sun. Because of the different phases of, just like our moon, different phases. As he continued studying the heavens, he became more and more convinced of Copernicus's theory that the sun was the center of our universe and not the earth. The earth was just one more planet rotating. It wasn't stationary. These revolutionary discoveries supported Copernicus's heliocentric theory that celestial bodies rotated around the sun, and that the earth was not at the center of the universe. In March 1610, Galileo published a small booklet called The Starry Messenger, in which he described all of these things which he was learning. He revealed in this booklet his discovery that the moon was not flat and smooth and perfect, as theologians had maintained, but it was actually a sphere filled with mountains and craters, just like the Earth. And he would study the moon in its different phases, and then he'd make drawings of it that exist to this day in the museum, his museum in Italy. In 1613, he published his observations of sunspots on the moon, which further refuted Aristotelian doctrine that the sun also was perfect. He said, no, it's not perfect. There's these flame bursts from the sun. And it shows, I've got a little video here. If we have time, it's just 3 minutes long. I'll play it. But the way he was able to observe the sun, he set up his telescope through some type of box and lenses so it wouldn't blind him. And he could see the sunspots and these explosions on the surface of the sun. Just amazing, the things that he did. That same year, Galileo wrote a letter to a student who had written to him, wanting to know how he could support the Copernicus's theory that contradicted biblical passages. He wrote back to his student saying that Copernicus's theory did not contradict biblical passages, stating that the scripture was not written necessarily from an earthly perspective, and implied that science provided a different, more accurate perspective. In other words, as we use science, as he defined it, observation, experimentation, we can better define what is really out there, because the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail on some of these things. And Aristotle and others who went before us have not taught us correctly. That basically was his point. Well, as you might imagine, his letter found its way into the public, and it was published, and it spread across Italy and the continent like wildfire. In 1616, church officials ordered him to appear at a church inquisition in Rome. Now, I don't know if you're familiar, if you've been around here for a while, you know, with the inquisitions of the Roman Catholic Church. When you were asked to appear to an inquisition, it was not a good thing, because most folks that went to an inquisition, at the very least, they'd torture the beans out of them and get them to recant whatever it was that they're accusing them of, and if they refused, they'd burn them at the stake. And the good news here is, not that you ever want to go to an inquisition, but some of the earlier church fathers, reformers that we've studied, they were tortured and they were burned at the stake without giving up their support of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic cardinals in charge of the Inquisition denounced the Copernican theory, advocating a heliocentric, sun-centered universe. They called it heresy. They upheld Aristotle's geocentric theory that the Earth was the center of the universe and that it and the sun were perfect as God is perfect who created them. Galileo responded to his inquisitors. I love this. This is one of his famous lines. Holy writ was not intended to teach men how to go to heaven. Holy writ was intended to teach men how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. I just love that. This book, my friends, will teach you how to go to heaven. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift to you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross 2,000 years ago to take the penalty that our sin deserves. None of us could pay the price. God's perfect son came and he paid the price for each and every one of us. And all God asks of any of us is to confess that that's true, that we need him, that we're sinners. Jesus, come into my life. That's it. The cardinals were not impressed with his little saying, Holy Writ was intended to teach men how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. They weren't impressed at all. They ordered Galileo to recant and agree with the official teaching of the church or face torture and death. Well, he had to think about this for a minute. This isn't a theological proposition that I would defend unto death. This is simply a theory. So if I'm a smart man, he's getting older now. He's in his 60s about this time. He's getting older. So he said, all right, I'll recant. So he recanted, and they let him go. So what did he do after he recanted? He says, since it was not a matter of denying the faith in my faith in God, I denounced Copernicus's view, and he was ordered not to hold, teach, or defend this Copernicus theory in any manner. He returned to Florence, where he continued his observation of the heavenly bodies and his writings. 7 years later, a very close friend of Galileo, Cardinal Barberini, became Pope Urban VIII. Now, these were lifelong friends. They were in university together. Barberini listened to Galileo's teachings. He summoned Galileo to Rome. Pope Urban VIII, after visiting with Galileo, told him that he was free to pursue his work on astronomy, and he even encouraged him to publish his findings, but on the condition that it be objective and not advocate the Copernican heliocentric theory. Okay, great, my friend, that's what I'll do. So he basically gave him the green light to keep studying and keep publishing. In 1632, Galileo published probably one of his most famous works. It was called The Dialogue Concerning the Two Chief World Systems. So who is right, Aristotle or Copernicus? So what he did is he basically wrote a satirical discussion among three characters. One who supported Copernicus's heliocentric theory of the universe, and the other who supported Aristotle's, and one who was an impartial judge to just kind of sit back and listen to the two and make up his own mind. Though Galileo claimed the dialogues was neutral, it was just a satire, it clearly was not. The advocate of the Aristotelian belief came across as a simpleton, getting caught up repeatedly in his own arguments. Various scholars in the Church of Rome at that time, after reading it, convinced Pope Urban VIII that he was the simpleton in Galileo's story supporting Aristotle's geocentric earth-based theory. Well, his friend, Pope Urban VIII, under pressure, had to call an inquisition. So Galileo was summoned to appear before his Catholic inquisitors in Rome in 1632. The Inquisition proceedings lasted from September 1632 to July of 1633. During most of this time, history records that Galileo was treated with respect and never imprisoned, only because Pope Urban VIII was his friend. Pope Urban VIII, I believe, would have never called him on the carpet if it wasn't for the pressure that was brought to bear upon him from cardinals and theologians in Rome. In order to save face, his friend, Pope Urban VIII, ordered Galileo to be confined under house arrest for the rest of his life. So he said, you aren't going to torture him, and you are not going to put him to death. Instead, he's going to return to his villa. He's going to continue to be supported until he dies. So orders the Pope. Whew. It's good to have friends in high places, isn't it? In 1638, he published his masterpiece, Discourses and Mathematical Demonstrations Concerning the Two New Sciences. The two new sciences he described were the science of materials and the science of motion. Following his death on January 8, 1642, his faithful servants smuggled his writings out of Italy to Holland, where his works were published and preserved to this day. There's this next picture. Yeah, right here. Here he is in his old age. He's blind now. He can't use his telescope anymore. And he is dictated to his servant, who has written out everything, some of his earlier works that were burned through the Inquisitions. So all of his works were preserved. And upon his death, because he was under house arrest, there was a Roman guard at his villa 24 hours a day. Well, so the history says that his servant, upon his death, according to his instructions, took all of his writings and somehow snuck out of there and made his way to Holland where everything was published. So who got the last laugh? Galileo. By way of conclusion, in the end, the ideas of Galileo and other scientists like Copernicus triumphed because they were able to prove what they said was true. That's true science, isn't it? Although his ideas triumphed, Galileo paid a high price for his science. He spent the last 7 years of his life under house arrest, and the Catholic Church banned the publication of anything written by him. It was all to be burned. But again, his faithful servant got out of there with it and got it all published. As time passed, the church eventually came to recognize that Galileo and Copernicus's theory advocating a heliocentric universe is actually true. In 1758, the Roman Catholic Church lifted its ban on most of the works supporting Copernicus's theory, and by 1835 dropped all opposition to Copernicus and Galileo's heliocentric views altogether. In the 20th century, several popes have acknowledged the great works of Galileo, and in 1992, 3 years after Galileo's namesake spacecraft was launched, Pope John Paul II expressed deep regret for how the Galileo affair was handled in past history, and he exonerated him and upheld him as one of the great saints of the Catholic Church. Galileo's contribution to our understanding of the universe was significant, not only in his discoveries, but in his methods by which he developed the use of mathematics in order to prove his hypotheses. He played a major role in the scientific revolution and deservedly earned the title the father of modern science. Einstein, one of Galileo's biggest fans, said this about the man: "All knowledge of reality starts from experience and ends in it. Propositions arrived at by purely logical means are completely empty in regards of reality if not first tested to be proved." I don't agree with Einstein's proposition here, that all knowledge starts from experience and ends in it. I don't agree with that. I believe that Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this: "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Our Christian faith is based on that faith, but it's also based on the historical reality, the documents of the Bible, and history that says that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on a cruel Roman cross, that he was put to death for claiming to be the Son of God, God incarnate, equal with the Father. For that he was put to death. But only God could die on that cross and pay the price of our sins. He proved he was who he said he was, because 3 days later, he rose from the tomb just as he said he would. So you and I don't exercise blind faith. We exercise a faith, a belief in a historic person called Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. And we make him our personal savior, and then we can truly begin, I believe, to experience life fully as God intends it. I had just a little video clip, and we've got time to play it. Did you find it there? It's a little short. Yeah, put that on. Just 2 minutes. I think you'll love it.
Galileo Galilei was a mathematician, physicist, philosopher, and astronomer. He is often considered the father of modern science.
Galileo was the one who really put together the principles of experiment, theory, and mathematics together into a common framework.
Probably more than anyone else, Galileo was really the person responsible for developing modern astronomy.
Galileo was born in Pisa, Italy, in 1564. He was educated in a Jesuit monastery before he studied medicine at the University of Pisa. Galileo first gained fame when he discovered what is now called the law of the pendulum.
One day in the cathedral, he was watching the lamps that were hanging from the ceiling and saw them swaying back and forth and started thinking about the nature of a pendulum.
He found that the amplitude of the swing doesn't matter, but the length of the pendulum does. And this became the genesis of regulation of clocks, for which he became instantly famous.
Galileo also gained fame by supposedly using the Leaning Tower of Pisa to prove the law of constant acceleration.
It's said that Galileo dropped two steel balls of different masses but the same material from the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and they landed at the same time, in contrast to what Aristotle would have predicted.
What's important about this is not only the result, but the fact that he ushered in this new method of doing science, where you conduct an experiment to test a hypothesis. He showed that you have to do more than just think something's true, you have to prove it.
In 1609, Galileo heard about a telescope built by a Dutch eyeglass maker. He soon built his own, 32 times more powerful, and started studying the heavens.
When Galileo looked at Jupiter through a telescope, he discovered four tiny little lights that seemed to circle Jupiter. Those are what are now referred to as the Galilean moons.
This confirmed Copernicus's idea that celestial bodies rotate each other. He also looked at Venus and found that it had phases.
This discovery was revolutionary because it really proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Earth is not the center of the universe.
During his life, Galileo published his findings in several manuscripts. Most of these earned him the ire of the Catholic Church, which eventually labeled him a heretic. He was sentenced to house arrest for the last years of his life and died on January 8, 1642.
Galileo was really the father of Western science. Prior to his time, there really was not the same sensibility of experimental science.
Galileo is fundamentally responsible for what we know about the universe today.
I know. Why didn't I just play that and save you 30 minutes, right? Because I wouldn't have earned my paycheck this week. That's why. Let me pray with you, and then we've got a closing song, and we'll get you out of here. Father, we thank you for men like Galileo Galilei and Copernicus, others who have gone before us, who have examined your universe, who have examined creation, and just such brilliant minds to have been able to come to such an understanding with such bare means of being able to prove what their theories were. Galileo was just amazing with his telescope in studying the heavens. He was able to set down so many principles that have been built upon ever since. We thank you that we too can explore our world. We can explore our faith by proving that what Jesus Christ does in our hearts, by forgiving us of our sin, by setting us free from the bondage to sin and giving us a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have this testimony to share with people who may not yet believe. So help us to share our faith. Help us to share what you have done in our lives personally through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to die in our place. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who may not have yet placed their trust and faith in Jesus, most all of us have a knowledge of you and of Jesus. I had this from when I was a very young boy. I believed that you were the creator, that Jesus was your son, but I didn't know you personally. It wasn't until many years later that I came to discover that Jesus Christ indeed died on the cross for me in order to forgive me of my sins, to pay the price for my sins. And the best news I'd ever heard was not only would you forgive me, but you would give me eternal life from that day forward. So I thank you that we as believers experience your forgiveness and your eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, we encourage you to do that right now as I'm closing in prayer. Just say something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for me on that cross. Thank you for paying the price of my sin that only you could pay. I confess that, yes, I am a sinner and that I need you, and I'm asking you to come into my heart, come into my life right this moment. Help me to live from this moment forward in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help me to spend time with you by studying your word and speaking to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me. For the rest of us, Father, I pray that you might empower us by your Spirit to be excited about Jesus Christ and the fact that he's coming again very soon. Help us not to view what's going on in the world around us from necessarily a pessimistic viewpoint that, oh boy, there's no hope. But instead, help us to view the world around us as you are preparing all things according to your plan and purpose. Help us to look at the world through a biblical lens, I pray. Help us to leave this place today more in love with you, more with a desire in our heart to serve you so that we can share Jesus with somebody that we come in contact with this week. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' precious name. And Father, as we close, I also think of Fred's brother-in-law, David, who had his arm severed in a fishing accident yesterday. The arm has been reattached. We pray for complete healing and pray for peace for the family and for Susie, who's driven to the hospital in Oklahoma City to see him. Be with the family. Help them through this time, we pray. And for others here who have needs similar and dissimilar, take care of those needs as well. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing song. stand together with me? It's my prayer that every one of us would leave this place this morning praising God as our creator. Worship him, give him praise, give him thanks, and tell somebody this week about his son, Jesus Christ. May God go with you and bless your every moment of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.